You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So good to see all of you. If you missed out yesterday morning at 9:11, we entered winter. And so starting today and for the next 6 months, each day will be a little bit longer. Won't that be nice? So all you summer lovers, we enjoy that. But I enjoy this season. I came to the Lord 58 years ago this month as a kid. Walked down the aisle. I remember how clear and distinctly I wanted to follow Jesus. I wasn't afraid of anything. I didn't come in for fire insurance. I didn't have that much sin in my life that I was aware of these horrible things. But I knew I'd done wrong things. My biggest crime spree to that date was stealing cough drops at the pharmacy. That was it. That was the big one. I got in big trouble, too. Well, there's a few other things that I did. Anyway, I just remember just totally giving my heart to Christ as much as an 8-year-old can understand those kind of things. And that's just been a wonderful thing about Christmas. A few years before that, as a foster child, going from home to home and sometimes spending it with my natural grandparents. I always loved those times because I totally believed in Santa Claus because he's real. The cookies were gone the next morning, so that proved it, right? That proved it, right? So anyway, I enjoyed those. But when I found out the true meaning of Christmas, it became so much more meaningful and much more real to me. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're not going to be in the book of Acts today. We're going to share a bit of a Christmas story, how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace during stressful times. Whether you just graduated with your master's degree like Jan did, I bet she has a lot more peace today than she did a couple weeks ago. Now that it's behind her, or if you're turning 40 years old on Saturday, like someone in this room is, there's things that can stress you out. Maybe it's conflicts with family and or friends or neighbors or co-workers or any number of things can be stressful situations. And so today I'm going to talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. That's one of his names out of Isaiah. That's going to be our text that we launch on in just a couple of minutes. But I just want to talk about this thing about peace just for a second. We can get very stressful, stressed out in this Christmas season. A couple of quick photos here to see if you can relate to some of these. I know you guys have a hard time relating to this, but you get the idea. So it can be a stressful season. Some of you, just the whole Christmas present thing. Terry's, when she's in charge of getting presents for the grandkids, and they have to be exact. Like if I say, let's get so-and-so this, she goes, no, you can't do that. They have to, if you get one for one, you got to get them for all. And these, I don't want this. Anyway, so you can get stressed out in the parking lots. I don't know. We were down in Folsom yesterday. Those parking lots were crazy, and some of you were in Roseville and around town. But peace comes in different ways. One is people are looking for peace in the world. This is a big deal. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Some people have a much more difficult time with war than others do, but nobody wants war. I mean, the bumper sticker says, honk if you don't want war. Or honk for peace. Like, no, I want to honk for war. Like, nobody in their right mind wants war, and everybody wants peace. About 100 years ago, there was a war to end all wars. Did you hear about that one? They called it the Great War, or we nicknamed it World War I, when we had World War II, 20 years later. The war to end all wars. Then there was another one 20 years later. Since that time, since 100 years ago, basically 100 years ago, there has not been 1 year in this planet where we've been war-free or conflict-free. In fact, since World War I, there's been 212 wars and conflicts around the world. And so we do pray for peace. People do want peace in this world. And sometimes people are looking for peace of mind. They're looking for freedom from fear. and irrational fears particularly. And when we have irrational fears, we know they're irrational. We know that up here we go, there shouldn't be a reason for this fear, but down here I feel it. And we want to get rid of those. We want to have peace of mind, peace of heart, those kind of things. But most of all, we want to have peace with God. That's what I really want to talk about today, of having peace with God. There's something to be said by making peace with the awesome creator of the universe, who in the first service, Mark said, he invites us into his presence. The one who created us, the one who made this universe, the one who created everybody and everything. The plan is all his, and he wants to have friendship with us. That is amazing. When we understand that, when we say yes to that, there is a peace that comes on us that surpasses all understanding. And it changes our thinking, and it gives us rest, and it gives us assurance no matter what's happening in the world around us. And that's what people are really looking for. They might be looking for it in drugs or sex or rock and roll, or like King Solomon did, in wealth and in knowledge and in the pursuit of everything lofty and human. And Solomon said, none of that satisfies. There is only something that satisfies, and it's Almighty God. Someone once said we have a God-shaped hole in our heart, and only he can fill that. We try to fill it with any number of things, but only he can truly bring us peace, and only he can fill that. And so I want to start us off with a little video clip to get us into Jesus is the center, and he's the reason for this season.
My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, how is that good news? And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, how is that good news? And she said, I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses. The pauses? She said, the pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. Now, I was frustrated and said, how can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world? Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
Good. That's the reason. The Prince of Peace, who is he? He's Jesus. Let's read together in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Now, this was written by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Christ was born, as Isaiah was empowered and prompted by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. The scroll, the complete scroll of Isaiah was found, what we call the modern-day Dead Sea Scrolls, were found in the early 1930s or so, a great archaeological discovery in the Middle East. And those were dated to be 100 to 150 years before Christ. And that was an ancient copy of the book of Isaiah at that time. So there's wonderful things about the prophetic in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. We just spent 9 months last year on the story, an overlook of the whole Bible, and how the whole Old Testament points to Jesus in the New Testament. I pray that we will have a greater understanding about this when we leave today, that the Holy Spirit will illumine us, will open up some truths for us, and that we will make some personal adjustments in our life. There's three important things to remember about Jesus, and then we'll get into closing off with the Prince of Peace. These are very important. Number one, Jesus was born of a virgin. Some people tend to overlook this or get skeptical about it. I remember having some discussions when I was in the Army years and years ago, and guys were going, yeah, right, I'm going to use that one, that the Holy Spirit came upon me, you know, and me and my girlfriend, and just, you know, it just happened. It was the Holy Spirit. And people get skeptical about this around the world, but it's an important issue that the enemy, the devil, likes to attack this. But there's an importance for it, and I want to explain that. Out of Luke chapter 1, this is the account. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that was Mary's cousin, who was the mother of John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So the birth of Jesus to a virgin is a big deal, which some people find difficult. And some people have said that the concept of the virgin birth was just picked up from ancient stories. Other cultures had a tradition of something similar. Let me tell you this. There is no recorded incident of that ever before Christ. There is no indication in any culture, in any language, that ever happened. The only one was the prophecy of Isaiah several hundred years before Christ was born. And so that was a big deal. Some people say that it's just a theological point, and it just illustrates something, and it was just imagined. It never really happened. But Isaiah, in his prophesying to that, to the virgin birth, it was specifically, the virgin is specifically a young woman of marriageable age who had never had children or never had sexual relations. That's what that word is talking about. And in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Others say that it's just like I said, that historical point, or a theological point, and some people say it was just made up, that they just added it in there to give Jesus a little bit of oomph. But if it couldn't have been made up, actually it would have caused a lot more problems than if it hadn't been said. Luke was writing to the Jewish people during this time, the first century there. It was a very conservative culture. It was very legalistically bound by certain standards and mores. And, for example, Stephen, the first martyr, he blasphemed God in their eyes, and they stoned him to death. Jesus claimed to be God, and they crucified him. So they took these things very seriously, and it would actually have caused more problems than if he didn't say it. So he would have been way better off not saying it. because it was so unbelievable. But Luke reported it because it was true. And just a couple reminders about Luke. We did talk quite a bit about him last year. One, Luke was a medical doctor. And as a doctor, he knew perfectly well how babies are made. And it would have been just as hard for him to report that, etc., as it is for us to believe it. Number two, Luke was a painstaking researcher who based his gospel account on eyewitness reports. Luke's history in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts are two of the most historically accurate books that have ever been written. Most archaeologists, most historians say that those cover the first century in Judea better than any other manuscripts. He had careful eyewitness accounts that were backed up by other witnesses. And he got this story, Luke got this story from Mary herself. And so she gave this account to Luke as he was doing his research for the Gospel of Luke. And another point about this thing, people having difficulty with the virgin birth, is this. If Christians and the Jewish people can believe that God created the universe, he made this earth and everything that's in it, why would it be so difficult to impregnate a young woman who had never had sexual relations by his Holy Spirit? It's totally conceivable that that would happen. But more than just actually that, in proving how it happened, why is it important that he was born of a virgin? Why is it important? Jesus, as God's son, had to be free from a sinful nature that we all have. We all have a sinful nature because we are children of Adam and Eve. Now, the Bible is very clear that the sins are passed down from the father to children. So every single human being on the planet today was conceived in sin and has a sinful nature. We were born on this earth spiritually dead, so to speak. And because God had perfect relationship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's how we were created. We were created good. God said, it's good. It's very, and then when the woman came along, he said, it's very good. And so it was a wonderful thing, this fellowship. There was no break of relationship with God because sin hadn't entered the picture yet. Once Adam sinned, then this fellowship between a man and God was broken, and there was a great chasm in between, and it was uncrossable. But God promised a redeemer. He promised in the future that there would be somebody that would cross that barrier, and of course that's Jesus. And so everybody else was born in and conceived in sin. And so we are in desperate need of a Savior. Well, Jesus had to be born the same way Adam was born. That's why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. He had to be born, not conceived in sin, but in the same condition that Adam was. And actually, Jesus threw off his heavenly advantage, being eternal God and almighty God, and he lived as one of us, as a human being, with all of our limitations. Some people say, oh, well, it was easy for Jesus. He was God. No, yes, he was God, but he chose to set that aside, his divinity aside, and live as a human being. So he actually showed Adam, hey, bud, you could have done it. You could have done it. You could have lived this life without breaking relationship with God. And so Jesus had to be a perfect sacrifice. As a sacrifice, I could say, you know, I love you guys so much, I'll die for you. And God would say, well, that's nice, but you're a sinner too. That won't do. It has to be a perfect sacrifice. The picture in the Old Testament was when the Jewish people would bring a lamb or a turtle dove or something, and it had to be without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. It had to be perfect and to be sacrificed. That was a picture of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice that was to come later. And so, yes, he was a human being, to not have a sinful nature, but as the Son of God, he was born without any trace of sin. So as God, living fully God and fully man at the same time, that is the great mystery of who Jesus is. Jesus, as a human being, came here to show us what God was like. People say, what's God like? I don't know what God's like. He's eternal. He's got his spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I don't know what that means. I can't see that. I can't understand that. I'm a human being. I have limits. So God said, okay, I will come down to this earth as one of you, and I'll live with all your limitations, with all your pain, with all your suffering, with all your sorrow. I'll be tempted just like you are, in every way be tempted, and I'll show you how you can live totally and utterly dependent on the power and the presence of Almighty God to lead you and guide you and to help you fulfill God's purposes in your life. I'll show you how you can do it. So Jesus is our example. Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. So he lived as a man. He understands our humanity. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do." You can know this. Whatever you've gone through, Jesus went through the same thing. Whatever emotion you've ever had, whatever heartache you've ever had, whatever failure of friends and rejection that you've ever experienced, whatever you've suffered physically, Jesus has endured the same thing, including death. He knows what we go through. He knows all of that. And that's the wonderful thing about who he is. So because he's God, people can tell him all their thoughts and their feelings and their needs. And he's been not only been where they are as a human, but he has the ability to help because he's God. I love that. I love that. What a friend we have in Jesus. All these things, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his transfiguration, all of these things are historical facts. But they were acts of God in a human world, and the birth of Jesus was no different. But here's the great thing. Our faith doesn't rest on the virgin birth. We're not saved because we believe in the virgin birth. This just happens to be a part of what we believe. It's a historical fact. It's all these things. But our salvation doesn't depend on that. Our salvation depends on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not on his virgin birth. Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." The important thing to remember is that Jesus came as a baby. That's not the most important thing to believe. The most important thing to believe is why he came as a baby, to die for us and then to rise again. That's what our faith is based on. Two, the important fact about Jesus is that he was human. We've touched on that. He had to be human to die for the world. Humans can suffer and die. God can't suffer and die. You can't kill God. You can kill a human being. So Jesus said, well, the only way they can do that is if I become human so that they can torture me and kill me and the sins of the world can be placed on me. Because as God, that can't happen. So he had to be a human. He had to be one of us. He also had to be human to fulfill a promise that God made to King David way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you," this is David, "a dynasty of kings. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." That's why at the beginning of the Gospels, when it gives Jesus genealogy, it goes back to King David. Jesus is a direct descendant of King David. That's the only people that could be had the rightful claim to the throne. There's a great quote by Augustine, one of the church fathers, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And it's quite antiquated, but it's very, very eloquent, and I want to read it to you. This is what he wrote. "The word of the Father," that's Jesus, "the word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and was born in time for us. The maker of man became man, that he, ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread of life, might be hungry." See this contradiction in Jesus' life? Back and forth. "That he, the fountain of living water, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline, might be scourged with whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended on a cross, that courage might be weakened, that security might be wounded, that life might die. To endure these and similar indignities for us, to free us, unworthy creatures, he who existed as the Son of God before all ages without a beginning, willingly became the Son of Man. He did this, although he who submitted to such greater evils for our sake had done no evil, and although we who were the recipients of so much good at his hands had done nothing to merit these benefits. Isn't that a great story? That is the greatest love story that has ever been told. It's the greatest gift to mankind that has ever been given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great thing. Number three, big point. Not only was Jesus born of a virgin, not only was he fully human, but Jesus is God. Fully human and fully God. Back to Isaiah 9. This is out of the New King James. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forever forward, or even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we have Jesus is Almighty God. Someone was telling me between services that they shared with a Jewish friend of theirs several years ago that Jesus in the Old Testament passage here in Isaiah or chapter 7, that it says, or chapter 9 says that Jesus is Almighty God. And they say, oh no. And she quoted it to them and they said, oh, that's a misquote. And he goes, he pulls out his Bible and flipped from the back pages for it and came to it. And he goes, oh, it says that here. So it's in there, and that Jesus is Almighty God. The government will rest upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I love that. John 1:1, John the Apostle starts out his epistle saying, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus, fully human, fully God. Colossians 1:15, that's where we get this verse. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God would react to things? No, I don't know what he's like. He's too eternal. Look at Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus behave? How would he act? It's all in here. It's all in his word. And that is our image, our visible image. That's what we as human beings can relate to is Jesus. That's why he's so important. That's why he came to be part of this world. Now listen, here's a little bit of apologetics for us. Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah, yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. Wow. So this is Jesus, the little baby that everybody loves in a manger. You know why? Because a little baby has never ticked you off. You don't have issues with little babies. They're just cute. So you have to start changing their diapers. Then you start like this. Throw up all over. You know, but anyway. What was that movie? Talladega Nights. I love the little bitty baby Jesus. I don't love this Jesus over here. I like the little bitty baby Jesus, right? Nobody has a problem with a baby Jesus. Because that baby Jesus, it didn't stay there. The reason he came was to do this, was to die for our sins and to rise again on the third day, just like he promised, to take away the sin of the world, to be scourged and whipped and brutalized so that we could be healed, to have the sin of the world placed on him, and so that he could be the innocent sacrifice in our place, so that we could have this peace, this reconciliation with Almighty God, so we could be joined back into fellowship with our Creator. And that's the only way. That's when Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I'm the way. And some people have a problem with that. I know they do. But I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Take it up with him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So, knowing all of that, know that Jesus, as a human being, he understands you. He understands where you're coming from. He understands the trials and the tribulations. He understands the pain. He understands the torment. He understands the distress. He understands all those things. He understands where you're coming from. But he's the only one that can bring true peace, lasting peace, not temporary, not fleeting, not just happiness, which comes and goes based on our condition. True joy, true peace comes from Christ, and it's eternal, it's lasting, no matter what kind of storm is raging around us. John 14, 27, this is Jesus' promise. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. What if you opened up a Christmas gift this Christmas and in the box it said peace? There's going to be peace in this world. You're going to have peace of mind and heart. And most importantly, you're going to have peace with Almighty God. That's a great gift. And that's what this is talking about. God gave us a great gift. John 16:33, a little bit later, Jesus said, I've told you all this so that you might have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. We can relate. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. So Paul sums it up theologically. He says, therefore, in Romans, it's a whole book, it's a whole treatise on salvation. And the theological proofs, like a court of law, like a document. That's like why sometimes Romans is so difficult to read through. It's like reading a legal brief. And it's a tough thing. But halfway through the book, he says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we've been made right. We have peace with God. Peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace with God. Jesus made a way for us to come back to relationship with God. Jesus paid the price for our sin. All we have to do is receive that, is say that, is say, I believe that. I trust in you, Jesus, with all my life. I hand my life over to you. I step off the throne that you said I could stay on the throne if I want. But I willingly get off the throne and invite you to be on the throne of my life. And not just come in my house and live in the living room, but you can come into every room of my house, into every closet, in every cupboard, in every drawer, and clean me out. You have free reign to work in my life because I want you in every area. And then Paul says later to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he says, don't be anxious about anything. It's not a request. That's actually a command. If you're a Christian, that's a command. Do not be anxious. Because you're going to have things that need prayer. You're going to have things that need supplication. We don't really use that word, supplication. It just means ask. Like ask really hard. All right? That's asking God, supplicating before God. With a heart of gratitude, with a heart of thanksgiving. Always have a thankful heart when you approach God, saying, listen, God, I know that you've overcome the world. I know that we're going to live with you forever. But right now, as a human being, in this year, in this date, right today, I got a problem and I need you like this. But I thank you with a thankful heart, but I need this. He said, don't be anxious about it. Just ask him, let him know about it. And here's what will happen. Here's the promise. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. It'll guard your passion and your reason. Whether you're a logical person or a passionate person, or both, a mixture of both, he'll guard those things. If we understand that the storm is raging, I can still have peace. It's the same picture when Jesus was in the boat and the storm was raging. The disciples thought they were going to die. The waves were coming over the side of the boat and Jesus was sleeping. He was in perfect peace in the middle of the storm. And he took some of the peace that was in him and he told the storm, "Peace, be still." And it all stopped. That is amazing to me. That peace God wants to give to you. Wow. So, if you want the peace of God like that, you can't have it until you have peace with God. You got to make peace with God. The joy, the result, what happens is then we get the peace of God. And it guards us, and it sustains us, and it strengthens us because we walk in his strength, not in ours. So we have Jesus, the Messiah. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's the promised Savior of the world. He's the one who brings peace to the human heart and peace among the nations. You know, there'll be a day when he does rule. He's called the Prince of Peace. Prince connotates nobility and rulership. There will be a day, we believe, the Bible is very clear, that he will rule on this earth. And there will be no more war. There will be no more hatred or bitterness or prejudice or envy, any of those things. And he will rule with justice and with righteousness. And he will rule over people. The people he rules over will be a people of peace. So if you have made peace with God, and then you have the peace of God on your life, then you become a peace ambassador in your sphere of influence, where Paul says, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. Yeah. Paul says that. You take the peace of God and you be a peacemaker, a peace ambassador wherever you go. You bring peace. You don't bring conflict or turmoil or make things worse. We as believers, we have a choice. We have a bucket of gasoline over here or we have a bucket of water. And when there's a spark, when there's a conflict out there, and there always will be, whether it's in your home or in your neighborhood or at work or at school or wherever, you can either throw water on that and bring peace to the situation, or you can throw gasoline on it and make it worse. So we as believers are peacemakers. We are because he's the Prince of Peace, we have his peace on us, and we take that out wherever we go. Peace should reign through us throughout the world. We should be healing salve among our culture and among the nations. That's what I feel about that. And that's a miracle. It's a miracle where he can take a hard, encrusted heart and make it soft again. He can change you. And as believers, we say, praise God. I said yes to Jesus years ago. Don't let that be your only walk with God. Make it day by day by day by day. Like Paul says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be so full that we're overflowing. And the fruit of the Spirit, when it's in us, is overflowing. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we walk in those things, we don't need any rules, the Bible says. You don't need any rules. If you're full of the Holy Spirit and all those things are oozing from you, you don't need any rules. You don't need to say, what's wrong with this right or this wrong? No, the Bible says against such things there is no law. If you're walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of you, one of those, the great things, the Prince of Peace. Father, thank you for that miracle. God, I know that we can never fully explain it or never fully prove it scientifically, and we better not ignore it, but we are meant to believe it. We are meant to worship you, the one who made it all happen. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.